Well, happy Sabbath to you all. It's great to see you all. I had a good trip over. It was clear of all snow and ice, but I might say that Friday over in the Toledo area, driving around, and slipped 3 times on the way to service or to work and 5 times on the way home. They don't clear the back roads as well as I'm typically used to, so glad to see it was clear this morning. And welcome to anybody that might be on the webcast. Appreciate them being able to join in. When I was growing up, I had a brother that was 1 year and 2 months older than I was, so we played together a lot. And one thing is sports. We were big into that, so we would do that out in the backyard, and we'd do that out in the front yard, and we'd play street hockey and things like that. We also did things like playing cowboys and Indians, and like two young boys, another thing that we did was we would play pirates, and we would get a couple of sticks, and we would be banging the sticks back and forth, and we would play until somebody got hurt. And oftentimes, I won't say whether it was him or whether it was myself, but oftentimes he would smack me on the hand, and then I'd go running. No, one of us would go running into the house. So that would bring a quick end to that. A Roman soldier carried a sword, and that was vitally important for him. The sword was used by the Roman soldiers, and the type used was called a gladius. And in the hands of a skilled man, it was a fearsome weapon. In fact, it became known as the sword that conquered the world. The sword that conquered the world. Now, this particular sword was a two-edged sword, and it was medium length long, and it had a handle on it and a hilt, which I wish I would have thought of when we were playing swords, because that would have kept him from hitting my hand. But it had a hilt on it to be able to protect their hands. But it was two-edged, and then it came to a very sharp point. The fact of it being two-edged meant that if they were going up against somebody that was lacking in armor, that they could easily slice into them. And the sharp point would be able to even penetrate some of the toughest armor that they would go up against. An infantryman in the Roman legions would also go into battle with other things. They would have a dagger and oftentimes some darts and a spear perhaps. But the gladius was the main weapon of their arsenal. Now, as you may think, because of it being their main arsenal, they would take great care with it. So they would be constantly keeping that sharp and in good working order. You can start turning to Revelation chapter 1. But on your way there, I'm going to talk to you about Ehud at Judges 3:16. So if you remember, Ehud made himself a dagger, and it was a double-edged dagger, and it was a cubit in length, and he fastened it under his clothes in his right thigh. And if you remember the story, Ehud went into Eglon to be able to pay tribute, but he got him alone, tricked him, and then stabbed him, and went into the hilt of that dagger. Okay, again, this was brought out that it was a two-edged sword, and the point making it so that it pierces very easily. So you're at Revelation chapter 1. So let's look at Revelation chapter 1 and in verse 16. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 16. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. So here we have it again, and we can look at it in many places in the Bible. But he had a sharp two-edged sword that was coming out of Christ's mouth, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. So we'll talk more about that, but wanted to bring out here again. And now if you go to Revelation 2, talking about the church at Pergamos, since we're right there, Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. And the angel said to the church in Pergamos, write, these things, says he who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. So here we have another use of the two-edged sword. So that's just a couple of places that they're brought out. So what is the difference between a single-edged sword and a two-edged sword? The edge is the most important part of the sword. It needs to be sharp, and it needs to be strong. So a single-edged, we can think of this as being made of high carbon steel on that sharp edge. But oftentimes, in order to make it so that it was less expensive, they would have trash metal, or what they would call a sharp steel edge, but then you would have iron that was forged on the back part of that. So that would be the meat of a single-edged sword. And it's brought out because they would put care on just the edge of it, and in fact, they would heat it up, and they would make that carbon steel, which makes it even harder to be able to dent in. So a method of metallurgy for those of you that are interested. But it was made with two metals, and whenever you had two metals like that, that mixture would make it less strong. So even though they would quench one time to be able to strengthen that and carbonize that sharp edge, it oftentimes would crack or it would cause the two metals to be able to separate. So you would not have good quality metal. But it would work, so when they went out to battle, they would be able to use that. But one of the strange things with it is, if you think about it, because if a sword is like my hand and you're using it, it's great if you use it in this direction. But if their enemy came up to them and put a sword against the flat side of it, then that would cause the metals to separate, and then you'd actually fracture that brittle, sharp edge that you had. So there were ways to be able to defeat that. So if we look at this, we can say a single-edged sword is like mankind in the sense that it's duplicitous. You have two metals that are mixed together. Mankind is duplicitous, has some good, has some evil based in it. And Satan and the demons even have, as we know, they can look like light. So that single-edged sword can look sharp, and it can work occasionally, but not all the time. In your notes, put 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. So we know that that duplicitous nature, the two-sided nature can be there. The mask that is there that can be knocked off, and then you see the real behind there, the ugly look of sin that's rotten on the inside. So now if we look at a double-edged sword. A double-edged sword, they would not typically use trash metal in the middle and then put two edges on it. They would use one piece of homogeneous metal, so all the same all throughout. So then you would have those sharp edges on both sides of it, but because of that strength of it being one metal, it wouldn't crack when they were trying to put a nice carbon steel edge on it. In fact, they could drive that carbon further into it and make it even stronger from that standpoint. And then they could get a fine point to it. Now, if you look straight down at the point of that dagger or of that sword, then you could see a diamond shape. And that diamond shape was there, and it was on purpose. So the thicker portion of it, obviously the middle of the sword, but then coming down to a very fine point gave you a strong point, but also the sword overall had great strength to it from a structural standpoint. It was all homogeneous, made of the same material, and that point was able to be sharper, which allowed for them to be able to pierce into, even like I said, armor. So when stabbing and piercing in the two edges, there would be, if you look at it, less friction going in, like Ehud, which was done for Eglon. But the sword also, now stepping on, we know that the sword is the Word of God. Ephesians 6 and verse 7. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 17. Ephesians 6 and verse 17 will define that. So we'll have that on the table. Ephesians 6 and verse 17. Here Paul tells us, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." So there we have the definition now. So, which is the Word of God. So when we have that sword and we're using that in the Bible, we can see that that is there. So today, I want to look at the fact that we use the Word of God to discern thoughts and attitudes that are contrary to God's way, and use the sword to be able to bring those attitudes and thoughts into captivity so that we can be a part of the family of God. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4. An area we'll spend a little time in today. Hebrews chapter 4, And we'll look at verse 12, because the author of Hebrews also uses the concept of sword. Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 12. Hebrews 4 and in verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and joint and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So if we want to take a look at the context for that, let's go back one chapter. So, or go back one verse. We'll go to verse 11, and we'll pick it up. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. So the rest, we know that to be the millennial rest, the kingdom of God, to be a part of the kingdom of God. And that is our hope, and that is what we look for, and we have strengthening our faith day by day, because we have that picture. We've been given that picture, and we have that understanding. So it's an urgent plea to be earnest and careful that we don't throw that offer away that God has given us. We know that now is the time that we are being have the opportunity to be a part of the family of God. The verse says that if we are not diligent to enter God's rest, then we are following the example of disobedience. So what example is that talking about? Let's go to, back to verse chapter 3, Hebrews 3, and we'll read verses 16 through 19 and see that it's the example of Israel in the wilderness. Hebrews 3, starting in verse 16. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, those whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And we heard more about that in the first split sermon. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They didn't believe God. Now we understand, we know the story of Joshua and Caleb that were able to enter in because they did believe. They believed God and followed. The disobedience that Hebrews 4 verse 11 is talking about is the disobedience of unbelief, a failure in the trust for God, a failure in the trust for God. Like a soldier not trusting his sword. So if you were a soldier that goes out into battle and you broke your sword because you're using a single-edged sword with trash metal in it, then how much confidence are you going to have the next time that you go out to battle? Are you going to be a little bit hesitant? So I can put this into real life for myself. When I was growing up, I was a pole vaulter. So one of the things that happens when you pole vault is you occasionally break a pole. All right, so you're running down this runway with a 16-foot, 5-inch piece of fiberglass. You jam it into a pole as hard as you can. You get this maximum bend, and sometimes it doesn't recoil and throw you up in the air. Sometimes it just snaps. Okay, when that happens, what do you think the next vault is like? Next time you get at the end of the runway and you're standing there. So there's one particular time at college when I was doing this. I was vaulting, came down, and I broke a pole. And I ended up in the pit with one half of it in my hands. The other half, you could hear that bang, and it went flying almost to the discus arena. So that's probably 200 feet away because there's a lot of energy built up into it. Everybody comes running around the pit and everything. Oh, is everything all right? And put the pole down, and they all gather around the pole like there's something great to see there. It's towards the end of practice, so I knew that for me, what I needed to do was I needed to take another vault. The worst thing that you could do as a pole vaulter is to go home after you broke a pole. Think about it all night long, maybe the next day and the next day, and then get out there and what's going to happen? So while they were talking over to the side, I slipped out, grabbed another pole, went down, took another vault, and then put the poles away and went and called it a night. All right? But the point is that My confidence was a lot higher when I came to practice the next day than if I had said, oh, okay, now I'll just wait. I've earned the time off. But if you do that, then your mind plays games with you. And that's where you would have the ability to fail to trust, just like a soldier not trusting his sword. He has to trust his sword when he's in battle. That is life and death for him. It's not just breaking a pole vault pole. So, don't be like them, the writer is telling us here in Hebrews in chapter 3. Because of their failure to trust, that kept them out of God's rest. And if we do not build and strengthen that trust in obedience, then that will keep us out of God's rest. We need to be diligent to hear God's word. But even more than that, if you think about it, a Roman soldier that has a sword has to have more than just trust in his sword. There has to be action that goes behind, in front of that, doesn't it? Hebrews, let's go take a look at chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Hebrews 4, verses 2 and 3. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, we look at this and say it did not profit them. Their eyes were not open, not like we are. And in fact, they didn't mix their situation with faith. In that case, that type of mixture becomes a homogeneous mixture to strengthen. You could look at that as being carbon that would strengthen the front edge of that sword. What they failed to trust was the word of God. Right there in front of them, as we heard in previous split sermon, that they had God right there in their presence. They had Jesus Christ right there. And yet they failed to have the faith for them. Think about it. When they were acting upon those 40 years and even more so coming out of Egypt, did they act in faith or did they act in fear? Now, we can't talk to them yet, but in the future we'll be able to. But were they fearful and they were following Moses out because they saw what happened and didn't want anything bad to happen to them? Or were they faithful and then their faith just withered? They murmured in their troubles and they wanted to turn back rather than follow God. This was what was showing their unbelief that they had and allowed them to be able to slip into disobedience. Now we see the connection. So Hebrews 4 and in verse 12 again. For the word of God is living and active. It's living and active. We see that verses in 12, and we'll see verse 13 says, but verse 11 says, in essence, be sure that you know and trust the word of God. And then here in verse 12 says, yes, and one reason to do this is because the word is living and active. We must now be diligent lest we give way to unbelief. A theme for the book of Hebrews, and I'll just quote a couple of these. Hebrews 2 and verse 1 says, pay much close attention to what you have heard, the word. So pay much close attention to God's word. Hebrews 3 and verse 12, take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart. A heart not hearing and believing the word. And then we have Hebrews 3 and in verse 15. Today, if you hear his voice, the word, do not harden your hearts. This is Hebrews in the light of the big picture, seeing the big picture to be able to enter that rest that is set before us. We are to be diligent. Verse 11 says, because, in verse 12, the word of God is, and then it tells us about the word of God. So Hebrews 4, verse 12, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. So if we look at that, living, now that can mean just being physically alive, but it also has more meaning to that when you look into it, and this is from the BDAG. When you look at sick persons, one of the meanings for this would be if their illness terminates not in death, but in recovery, then that's what it means by living. So think about us when we are, because of our sins, sentenced to death, and then because of Christ dying for our sins, and through that process of salvation, being able to recover from death. Not of what we do, but obviously from Christ. It also means to conduct oneself in a pattern or behavior to live. So what is our pattern, our behavior, that leads to the character we're developing? That perfect, righteous character. It also means to be life-producing, to offer life. So when we hear, for the Word of God is living, it can be offering life. Think about it. Before we knew the Word of God, did we have spiritual life? No, we did not. It was not our time. But then when God called us, then the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit, gives us that opportunity for life, and it is living. A couple of places, I'll let you jot these down. The Word of God is alive. So John 6:63. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. The Bible often is referred to as the living word. Psalm 119 and verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction. So the difficulties and trials that we go through. Where do we find comfort? But drawing closer to God, seeking Him, and putting our mind into the Word of God. For this is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. Your word has given me life. So back to, you should still be there, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, because we're going to go through this here for a few minutes. So the Word of God is living and active. So now that we look at it as active, can also mean powerful, an expression of capability. So the Word of God is capable of, through working with the Holy Spirit, of getting us on track to be a part of that rest. So it's an expression of capability. It's effective, active, and powerful. Psalm 33, put in your notes in verse 6, tying into this portion. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. And what did we read in Revelation chapter 1? The coming out of Christ's mouth, that two-edged sword, symbolic of the Word of God. The Word of God transforms lives. It's active. It's powerful. Hebrews 4, verse 12, for the Word of God is living, active, and sharper than any two-edged sword. We talked about how much time, and think about it, a soldier would put on his gladius to be able to consistently make sure that that edge is super sharp, because he's going to need it. I mean, one of the values of having that sharp sword was that in battle, if the battle went on for a long period of time, he now had two edges that he could use to attack with or defend with, whereas with a single-edged sword, you have one edge. Once that's beaten up, all chipped up, what can you do with that? But they could turn theirs around, or they could use it on an offensive weapon to be able to strike down and back. So, a lot of value in having that two-edged sword, and interesting that God's Word pulls that out for an analogy for us. So it's sharper. So sharper is tomateros, and it means to cut, so more comprehensive or decisive, as if by a single stroke, whereas that implies repeated blows also. So you have another word that talks about single stroke, but this would be repeated blows, and it's more keen and it's sharper. So we see the sharper than a two-edged sword, it's perfect and perfected by the Romans, and it was the weapon that they used to conquer the world. So the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And then piercing as far as division of soul and spirit. So on the piercing side of things, when we look at this, we would say that it actually has meaning to move through, and this was interesting, move through a three-dimensional space. Move through a three-dimensional space. So it's now talking about, and you think about you're piercing something, you come up to a two-dimensional space, and then you go through that and entering into a three-dimensional space. Okay, so move through a three-dimensional space, meaning to pierce or to penetrate. And then goes on to say, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. You'll have this memorized by the time I'm done, right? Two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit. So we have division or showing separation. And we can think of this as separating out the old man and the new man when we are called to this way of life and as we are developing that character step by step. It's talking about division and separation, and it's clearly that what that word means. So if we say, when we examine ourselves, then we are creating that division. Because of the Word of God and comparing our lives to that, then we can see that there is something we have to act upon to be able to put that old man out. And then when we look at that, it says, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit. So soul, obviously, looking at that is psuche, and that is life, okay, bodily function, seat and center of the inner human life and many various aspects. So nothing surprising there. Spirit then is pneuma, air movement, blowing, breathing, but it means that which gives life to the body, breath or life and spirit. We know many times that life was breathed into the physical, what would be called the psuche or the soul. Okay, so we have, all right, now that it's been to the division of soul and spirit, but then, interesting, it ends with both the joints and marrow. So why would it say the joints and marrow? When thinking again of this, when we're talking about a double-edged sword, if you were going to cause harm with that, when you have joints, those are just under the skin, so that would be just beyond surface wounds and things. But the idea of piercing to marrow means you're getting to the very center core. There is nothing more core than in the bones, the marrow that you have to that level. So that's where it's talking about going deeper, not just superficial, but we need to be able to drive deeper. Hebrews 4 verse 12 is meant to answer, the Word of God is living and active, penetrates to the bottom of our lives, rips off any pleasant mask that we may have, and through the examination that we do to be able to see the ugly face of sin that we have, that old man, so that we can then sever that and draw closer to God. Sin whispers through the desires of the flesh and rationalizations of the mind. Sin whispers that you will not have a chance in the future if you don't cheat a little today. Sin says it won't be noticed, and you won't be noticed and liked if you don't dress provocatively. Sin says you will lose the one person who seems to care for you if you don't compromise. Sin says you won't have a job security if you speak up about the dishonest practices at work. Sin says your life will be wasted in this relationship if you don't get a divorce. Sin says only a fool would go on looking weak instead of getting some kind of revenge on somebody else. Every one of those statements has something in common to them. When we compare those to that double-edged sword that we have, the Word of God, every single one of those statements is based on a lie. Hebrews 3:13 calls the deceitfulness of sin, the deceitfulness of sin. Now, those lies sometimes lodge themselves very deeply, and it can be disguised so that I'm really not going against God's word. But as we drive deeper into God's word, ask Him to be able to keep our minds and eyes clear of sin, then we're going to see those. Those are going to come out clear that that is the old man that we are getting rid of. And they lodge themselves deep in our heart as thoughts and intentions and seem unshakably true because the hardness of deception that encloses them in the dark. But a double-edged sword is able to pierce even to the areas of marrow, into the deepest recesses of our minds and hearts. In that condition, unbelief has the upper hand, not believing the promises of God. When we allow ourselves to be pulled into the day-to-day and not have our mind on the Word of God. How do we escape the deceit of sin? How do we escape the deceit of sin? What is our only hope? Our only hope is there is something sharp enough and powerful enough to penetrate through all the deception and shed light on the thoughts and intentions that we have. Because that's where Satan starts. And that's what Hebrews 4:12 is about. The Word of God is our only hope with the help of the Holy Spirit, so we have our eyes open for that. The good news of Christ's return and the kingdom of God are sharp enough and living enough and active enough to penetrate to the bottom of our heart and show us where the lies are leading us to sin. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 has tremendous encouragement because it's coming after verse 11. Be diligent to enter God's rest by fighting off the disobedience of belief. By fighting that off. Why? Because verse 12, God has given us His good news. Down in verse 2, it says His promises, His words to protect you from the deep deceptions of sin that try to harden our heart, lure us away. You turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Because we can be of good cheer. Our battle to believe, because the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And will penetrate deeper than the deception of sin has penetrated into our lives and reveal what is truly valuable and what is truly worth trusting. John chapter 16 and in verse 31. John 16 and verse 31, Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, has now come that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." The Word of God is sharper than any gladius that's out there. Our trust and our belief needs to go deeper, deeper than anything else that we have. Now, a sword can be used for offense and defense, but how is it used for defense? While the gladius was the primary offensive weapon available to a legionnaire, it was also invaluable for defense, so able to deflect attacks that would be coming towards them. So they were trained in how to do that. So the Word of God is valuable in defending against spiritual attacks. I'll read 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. So we need to resist, and we do that with our sword. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. We're not far away. Matthew chapter 4. Jesus Christ himself demonstrated the value of being grounded in the words of the Bible when he was attacked by Satan during the time of extreme physical weakness due to his fasting, knowing what was coming on. So we can see his example in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Interesting, isn't it, that he says, "If you are the Son of God." He knew Jesus Christ was the Son of God. But he places that out there, "if you are." He prefaces each attack with "if you are the Son of God." He wanted to pull Christ away from his dependence upon the Father. And that's what he does, deceitfully trying to pull us away also. So each time, Jesus Christ used the scriptures to defend against and refute Satan's deceptive ploys. So drop down to verse 4 now. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." That coming from Deuteronomy 8 in verse 3, directly quoted there. Christ's priorities were truly shown, okay? Because his response was coming from the very Word of God. Satan continued to attack at each time, using the Word of God to defend off. We're down in verse 10. Drop down to verse 10 now. Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Quoted from Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13. In each case, Jesus skillfully used a thorough knowledge of Scripture to be able to deflect the attacks of Satan. Had a situation came up a couple of months ago. had a manager come to me and they said, I've got this person that said this against me. What should I do? All right? So did I say, hey, well, Patrick Lencioni wrote this book and this was great? No. It's like, maybe the first comes out of your mouth is go to your brother. First thing you need to do is go to them and see if that can be able to be worked out between the two of you. Okay. Oh, okay. It's like, to us, that is so simple. But that's using the Word of God in each and every aspect of our life. That's using it. And using it to an advantage. And how much more wise can counsel be than using God's Word? So now let's look at how do we use the sword, Word of God, offensively. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We know how Roman soldiers used their sword as an offensive weapon, striking, thrusting the point to be able to get their attackers off of them. The Apostle Paul used a military analogy when he talked about the Christian fight. He described thoughts and attitudes that we must defeat, just as a soldier would use his weapon to defeat the enemy. That is the Christian battle and how we use the offensive weapon in our armor. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's where we use God's word, for pulling down those strongholds. When we give, think about it as the game of Risk, or think about it as you're purchasing some property. When you purchase that property, you now own that property. Okay? You can build on that property. Similarly, for Satan, when talking about pulling down strongholds, it's like we have allowed that to be purchased, that land to be purchased. Now, Satan, if we are following or allowing Satan's deceptions into our lives, then we are allowing him to build a stronghold on that land that truly should be God's and not Satan's. But when we allow that temptation to continue to fester, that's what's happening. He's building that stronghold. But it's God's word and getting into God's word that is going to help us to tear down those strongholds, casting down those arguments, because Satan has very deceptive arguments. And the high things that exalt themselves. And then it says, bringing every thought into captivity. So it's not a mistake or just coincidental that talking about pulling down strongholds and then you're looking at thoughts being brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's because that's where those strongholds are built. They're built in our minds, but Satan has to purchase that land and we have to sign over that deed to him. That's one way to be able to look at that. We already use the Word of God to discern those thoughts and attitudes. As we are closer to God's Word, then that's going to constantly spring up. One of the things that we taught our children early on was Romans 12:21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And using that principle with our children, the concept was, all right, if they were doing something wrong, don't just take away that they're doing wrong and say, all right, do that because I said so. There's times for safety you need to do that. But it's much stronger if you take, okay, we're going to take this away, but we're going to replace it with something good, and in this case, with God's Word. Because if you fill up that space consistently with God's Word, there's not going to be room for Satan to be able to purchase any of that land to be able to build strongholds in our minds. Where are our minds? That's not easy to say fast. Where are our minds? And that's what Satan's interested in. He wants to purchase our minds, if you will. There's also training that's needed. So a Roman soldier wouldn't just be given a sword and go on out to be sent into battle. They had extensive training with the use of the gladius. But in fact, they started off with just swords that were made out of wood. And on purpose, those swords were twice the weight that an actual gladius would be. So they would also have a wooden shield that was twice the weight. So when they were practicing with heavier material. So when I was a pole vaulter, one of the things we did to be able to run faster is we would grab heavy poles, or we'd tape the ends of it and put sand inside so that you're running. And that's part of our workout, just running with a heavier pole so that when you were in the competition, the pole was lighter and you would run faster. Okay, same thing here. They were trained so that they would be using these, and you also, your rations were built upon what level you were. So as you were just starting your training, you would have smaller ration given to you than those that were just about ready to go to where they would use the gladius, and then the trainers actually got a double portion of rations. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5, because as Christians, we also must train and be skillful in the use of a sword. So Hebrews chapter 5, and we'll read verses 12 through 14. Because the author of Hebrews here tells us that we must become gradually more knowledgeable and skilled in the Word of God, so we're able to use it to discern good from evil in all the situations that we'll be put in day to day. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles, the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but solid food belongs to those who are full of age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And that comes from drawing closer to God, as we know, getting our minds into the Word of God so we know our sword, our gladius, and how we're going to be able to use it on a day-to-day basis. We have to be. The level of skill and proficiency with the Word of God comes by reason of use. That's the diving into God's Word. We have to become familiar with the Bible and must have our spiritual senses sharpened by it in order to make full sense and use of this piece of armament that God has given us. Now, when I say that, I've also gone to homeschool conferences where there were people that would get up on stage and talk to you, and it was really strange. This one gentleman would get up there, and he had major sections of God's Word memorized. And if he wanted a certain scripture to get to, he would actually just babble to himself. And then he would quote that scripture. Okay, did he know God's Word? Well, he could tell you what God's Word was, but did he really know it? And that's where, again, where we get to the reason of use. It's not just memorizing, but understanding the principles are so much more important. We need to know God's Word so we can apply it. To be able to show off because you have a major section that's memorized, well, if you're putting that into your heart to be able to use it, that's great. But just to do that is not what God is all about. Turn to Psalm 119 as we start to bring this to a close here. Psalm chapter 119. The desire to become knowledgeable in God's Word, skilled in the use of the sword, has to come from within. Do we see how valuable it is? Do we desire to have a high level of skill in using our sword? Notice the attitude shown by the psalmist when it came to God's Word and inspired by God. Psalm 119, verses 101 through 104. Psalm 119. Aren't you glad I didn't say we're going to read the entire psalm? 119. All right, 101 through 104. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are the words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. As we get better with the use of our gladius, of our two-edged sword, as we get better with that, we are going to hate every false way. But we're also going to be skilled in being able to defend off Satan and being able to offensively be able to use that to be a light. This is the attitude and approach that God's word can make a skilled spiritual warrior in us. The training and skill levels are up to us. Again, Hebrews 4, verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Let's constantly keep our sword sharp on the edges and sharp in the point, so that we can use that to defend off Satan, and we can use it from the offensive side of things, so that we can become the spiritual warrior that God wants us to be, so that we can then enter in to that rest.